Amen. We got contact. Amen. So week one, we're talking about Jesus is coming back. Amen. I believe this is the next thing on God's timeline. I know it is. And we're going to be, like I say, setting some groundwork for that. Next week, I'm going to be talking about signs of His return. And I'm going to be looking at international signs and things that go on there. And then the next week, I'm going to be looking at signs of His return. And I'm going to be looking at cultural events that are happening that are pointing to His return. Then we will get into the rapture and the revelation contrasted. Week five, we're going to be looking at the tribulation period explained. And I know I've been through this with Revelation. Brother Andrew's allowed me to teach on Revelation and the tribulation. But I'm going to be going into a little bit more detail and a review for a lot of you. And then week six, we're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon and its results. And then week seven, we're going to end it up with the millennium and the eternal state. And like Brother Andrew said, there's a lot of different views and on how all this plays out. I'm hoping to look at it from God's view and look at it from a biblical standpoint. And anything that I'm not 100% certain on, I'm going to be silent on. Amen. Because there are some different views on different things, and I'm going to try to just, I may explain to you why other people believe what they believe and why the Bible says what it says. Amen. I've got most of the Bible verses up here, so we won't have to turn to your Bibles. Brother Stephen did an excellent job, and I noticed one thing, you know, when he did that, I wasn't opening my Bible. I almost felt like I wasn't in Bible study. Amen. But you will get a Bible study. Amen. So I want to look at this, and I'm not sure why people don't teach Bible prophecy anymore. But in the past 30 years, you've not seen any Bible prophecy or Bible eschatology taught. And eschatology is just a study of end times, amen? And we are at the end, and there's always two points to an end. You've got one end, you've got an eternal state, you've got heaven, and you've got what we've got to look for, and on the other end of that end, you've got damnation. And so we're at the end of something all the time. But we're going to look at eschatology, and I'm going to look at what that entails. But a lot of pulpits are not teaching that right now. And I think maybe because of the Harold Camping from 20 years ago, and he set date after date after date, and that kind of put a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth, and they got away from end time prophecy. It may be that when you're teaching prophecy, you can't teach your theory of live your best life now, amen? And then there may be the fact that you may have a 25-year building program going on in your church. Excuse me while I put my glasses. And teaching the rapture of the church may put a dent in that. Amen. So I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to teach prophecy and the events that are coming up. After all, it is our blessed hope. Amen. And I have heard one preacher say here about a month ago, not only is it our blessed hope, but right now, the way the world events are going, it's our only hope. Amen. And so I hope to look at that. I hope you get a passion for it. I do, and we're going to be looking at that. So the first thing I want to do, I'd like to cover, and this is a review for most all y'all. Most of you in here probably know this better than I do, but for the sake of everybody, I'm going to review a timeline. I really appreciate Brother Jeremy. He really fixed this up for me. I had old ugly hand-drawn thing, and you couldn't hardly read, and he prettied it up for me. So right here is basically the timeline that we believe, Dr. McAfee, our pastor, believes, and we believe as a church here, and this is what I believe that the Bible teaches, and I don't want that. And so this is simply from eternity to eternity. You had the Old Testament. I'm not going into detail there. But what you have the first advent right here, or the birth of Jesus Christ. An advent is just the showing up of a person or a special event. And that's what advent means when I say first advent. So you have the first advent here. I got approximately 4 B.C. This is something that scholars get into. Sometimes it's 4 B.C. up to 6 B.C. We don't know the exact date. Nobody knows. But we do believe it's somewhere around this time. So you had the first advent of Jesus Christ. Then you had the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. And he lived 33 and a half years, so that happened approximately around 30 A.D. Okay, and again, that's approximately. And A.D., When we look at that, that's I used to think that first AD was when Jesus Christ was born. Of course, we see that's not true. That's just a Latin word that we use, and we use for our Gregorian calendar and Alexandrian calendar. But that happened around 30 AD. Immediately after the crucifixion, 3 days later, you had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we had the advent of the Holy Spirit come down in Acts chapter 2, where every man that was saved was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what you had here. Now, I've got this next one on my calendar, and that is May 14th, 1948. And I go to that because that is the day that Israel was recognized by the world. That's not when they were born as a nation, and I probably have to reword that. But that is when they were recognized as a nation. And that's very important in prophetic events right there. May 14, 1948, the UN recognized Israel as a nation. President Truman, 6,000 miles away in Washington, D.C., recognized Israel as a nation. A lot of what we're going to be looking at is circled around this event right here. Because we all know nothing else matters in the world. What this Bible is talked about and what this Bible is based on is what the events that happen in Israel. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter about Russia, Ukraine, or North Korea. The events, when you're looking at eschatology and you're looking at prophetic events, what matters is what happens in Israel. And so we're going to be looking at that. Then you have, right here, we had the advent of the Holy Spirit. We had Israel recognized as a nation in 1948. That's almost 74 years ago. And again, they were not recognized back then, but it's been 74 years when a new event started with Israel, and that was a new event started that really plays into to what we're doing and what we're going to be looking at today. Then after that, you have the second advent or the revelation of Jesus Christ coming down right here. Now, in between the rapture of the church and the second advent, we've got a few things here. We call that the tribulation period. It's a seven-year period that Daniel talks about and that the book of Revelation talks about. That's all called, that's why it's also called Daniel's 70th week, or some people refer to it as a time of Jacob's trouble. And so all three of these terms refer to the same seven-year period here between the rapture of the church and the second advent. So then after this second advent, when Jesus Christ physically comes back to the earth for the second time, then you've got a thousand-year period here that goes on with the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, where he actually physically, literally reigns on this earth. Then after that, you have the great judgment, the great white throne of judgment that ends, and then we go off into eternity with the new heavens and the new earth. And I've got all that just to say, and I know it's a review for most people, just so you understand what the Bible teaches there. I started not to even put this on there because I'm not trying to set dates. I'm not a date setter. But you know, things are wrapping up. We're looking for that rapture of the church, amen. I'm looking for Jesus Christ's return, amen. And so I just put this on here. We do know between the time of Adam and by the time and the time of Jesus Christ's crucifixion was about 4,000 years. And again, I say about. So we know there's 4,000 years, and we know this 1,000-year reign is strictly 1,000 years, and we know that's in the future. The Bible talks about that. That's 5,000 years. God works in sevens, so it looks like there's probably another 2,000, there's going to be 2,000 years in between Christ's crucifixion and Christ's second return. So between Christ's first advent and his second advent is somewhere around 2,000 years, okay? And so he was born approximately 30 AD, so, you know, we're getting close, amen? But without setting any dates. Now, the next thing I want to look at is there's different views of how you look at all this stuff. We are, what we believe here, are pre-tribulation believers. And that means that we believe that Christ will come back before the rapture of the church, before the tribulation. Now, you have others, and they believe a mid-tribulation. They believe that we're going to, that Christ is going to allow the Antichrist to come in, take hold for 3.5 years, and then after that 3.5 years, Christ will come back in midway and take us up. And then you have others that believe that in a post-tribulation rapture, well, they believe that everybody from here out is going to go all the way through the tribulation period, and then at the end of that, those who happen to survive that are going to immediately be called up to the air with Jesus Christ and then turn around. I guess we're going to get on our horses and do a U-turn and come straight back down for the millennium. That's the way it works. That's the way they teach it. Then you have others that believe Christ is coming back like we do, pre-millennial. In other words, we believe that He is coming back before the millennial reign. And that's what Brother Andrew believes. That's what we believe as a church. And so that's the way we teach it. Now, others don't believe that. Others believe that He's not coming back until after the millennium. There's several different teachings on that. I'm going to go ahead and bring you this chart up so I can show it to you right here. Now, what I'm talking about right now, I'm talking about we believe right here we're a pre-tribulation, dispensational, premillennial believers. That means you have the birth of Christ right here. You have the second coming, the rapture of the church. You have a seven-year tribulation period, a thousand-year millennial. And then you have the last judgment. Now, others believe in a post-tribulation. I already told you there's a mid-trib that people throw in here, too. They call it mid-trib or pre-wrath. And I'm not going to get into that. That's not what I'm here for. That's lesson four. But that's what they believe. But most other believers, a lot of them believe in a post-tribulation premillennial. So they believe that everybody now, we're trucking along here in time, and we're going to go through here, we're going to go through the tribulation, and we're all going to be together until the second coming of Christ right here. The second coming is what they believe is when Jesus Christ comes back. They don't believe in a rapture. They totally take it out. Now, understand, when you take away or you add to the Bible, you're messing up. And the Bible is clear on a rapture of the church, and there's three separate verses on that. And I'm not going to get into that right now either. But they believe in a second coming, and then they believe going through a tribulation and a millennium. This is called a post-tribulation premillennial belief. Now, besides that, you come down here and you have a post-millennial belief. Now, the people that teach this and your denominations that teach this believe in the birth of Christ. They believe everything's going to go along and then we're going to be good enough and this world is eventually going to get good enough to go into a thousand-year period and then we'll go on and then we'll usher in. We'll get good enough to where Christ will come back. Again, the Bible strictly teaches against this, and I'm going to give you some rules on why this can't be right, but this is called postmillennialism, and it is a strong one. And then you have another belief out here that's called amillennialism. All means none. So they believe in no millennial at all. And this is taught by your Roman Catholic Church, your Lutherans, your Methodists, and there's even a Baptist sect over in New England that's picked up on this right here, on this amillennialism. And so, but when you look at this, and what they believe is, they believe that the birth of Christ, and then they believe here, again, that we're going to get better and better and better and better till we get good enough for Christ to come and reign and rule, okay? Now, you have to do away with a lot of Scripture to believe that, but that's what your Catholics teach. Now, what they did after Christ was gone for 1,000 years, they had to come up with something because they said, well, our 1,000 years is already gone. And that's when they came up and they invented their thing they call the Vicar of Christ or the Pope. And the Pope is the Vicar of Christ. And what they believe that is that the Pope or his Vicar of Christ is a earthly representative of Jesus Christ on earth. And he is Christ on earth. And that's what they worship. And so they believe in all millennialism. They don't believe in a millennium. Now I'm going to tell you this real quick. You can overdo that if as a Bible believer. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says six times it talks about a 1,000-year period. So they just totally throw that out and do away with it. And so we're going to look at why all that is wrong. All millennialism, no millennium. What they do to teach what they teach, they have to throw that out and symbol, make everything symbolic instead of literal, and that's not the way the Bible is to be taught. On that, I want to say that there are some rules to studying the Bible, and one of them is taking the Bible literal is literal. Now, I know there's some figurative things in the Bible. And I mean, there's no denying that. when John looked at Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God comes," well, Jesus wasn't a literal lamb. We understand that. You have to use a little common sense. But you have to take the Bible literal where it can be literal. And when you're looking at that, especially when you're looking at the study of eschatology, you have to take it literal. You cannot take it. It's not figurative. It's not symbolic. It has to be taken literal. And that is one of the points that you have to drive home. Dwight Pentecost wrote in his book, he devoted four chapters, almost 60 pages, just to drive home that one point. I'm telling you in 30 seconds, you have to take the Bible literal. Amen. When you don't, then you err and you get off into false teachings like what we're looking at here. That's why we are pre-tribulation and premillennial beliefs here in this church. And if you look at the Bible, you will see that. Next thing I'm going to look at, and this is kind of laborious, but it's covenants. And you say, "Well, Jim, what in the world do Old Testament covenants have to do with prophecy?" And my answer to you is everything. So last year I did a whole teaching on covenants, and most of you don't remember it. Don't really remember it, but I don't remember it. But we're going to try to refresh here in a few minutes. Amen. So on covenants, real quickly, there are eight covenants that God gave to man. Now, there's a whole bunch of covenants in the Bible. Amen. A covenant is something that's a treaty made. Some of them between God and man, some of them between man and man, and some of them between nation and nation. I'm not concerned with the ones between man and man or nation and nation. I'm concerned with the ones that are between God and man right here. And that's the ones we're going to look at. And six of these were made between God and a man and while they were living. When you look at the Adamic and the Noahic and the Abrahamic and the Mosaic and the Davidic covenant, they were made between God and man. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that all these covenants, there's several different ways to take covenants. I went over this. They're either conditional or unconditional. And you have to understand what is what. And so, and what I mean by that, a conditional, that's the conditional covenant is determined on the receiver. That receiver has to do something or not do something to receive what the giver is giving. That's called a conditional covenant. They either do something to get what the receiver said. There's an if that is assigned to that, okay? Unconditional is what most of these covenants are, unconditional. That is only conditioned on the person that is given the covenant. They're the only ones that's responsible for making that right. It has nothing to do with the receiver. And so what I'm going to tell you we're going to look at basically these six right here, and these are unconditional covenants with the exception of this Mosaic covenant. Now, the Mosaic covenant is the one that Israel messed up, okay? Time after time, they've been unfaithful, they didn't do right, and the Mosaic covenant basically said, God told them, said, if you do right and you do what you're supposed to, I'm going to bless you. And if you don't do what you're supposed to, I'm going to spank you. And that's basically what it said. It was conditioned on what Israel did as a nation. These others were not conditional. And that's where people make the mistake. And that's where you get your false teachings of all these other denominations. Is they want to take these other covenants and say, well, Israel's, they messed it up. That Mosaic covenant, they messed it up. So that does away with all of them. And that's simply not true. And I give this example just like you may have a contract with your bank for your truck. And then you may have another contract with your bank for your home. Now, if you mess up and you miss paying that payment for your truck, now, is the bank going to come and repo your truck and foreclose on your home also? No. They're going to come and they're going to repo your truck if you don't make your car payment. Amen? So, and it's the same thing with the Mosaic covenant. Israel messed up with that, but they didn't mess up with these others right here that were promised to them. And these others are simply determinant on the giver doing what he said he would do, and that was God Almighty himself. So either God's going to do what he says, or he's a liar, one of the two. Now, so these eight covenants right here, four of them come with signs. You've got the Noahic covenant that came with your rainbow, your Abrahamic covenant. covenant, and you've got the sign of circumcision with that. Then you've got the Mosaic covenant, and then you've got the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is one we're really going to look at. And the sign of that is that there would be a son who would reign and rule for 1,000 years. And that's the covenant that we're concerned with. I'm going to very briefly go over these covenants if I can. The main ones, I showed you that. The four covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Abraham's name, the whole thing with the Abrahamic covenant, the Bible says Abraham's name would be great. A great nation would come from him. All families of the earth should be blessed to him. His seed would last forever. His seed would be as the dust of the earth. Those who blessed him would be blessed. Those who cursed him would be cursed. He would be the father of many nations. This would be an everlasting covenant. The land of Canaan should be an everlasting possession. And God will be a God to him and his seed. Now understand that Abrahamic covenant, God said he's going to bless them. You have to look at the nation of Israel and you look at all they've gone through and how they've been preserved through all the many years. I mean, you've had powerful nation after powerful nation come and try to destroy them. But you look, that little old bitty tight piece of land is still there. Amen? And it's still powerful. And it still remains. You have all the emperors of the world. You've had some great, powerful emperors that's come against Israel. But you look, guess what? They're gone and they're done away with, but Israel is still there. We're looking at everlasting, eternal covenants that God made, and that's the importance of those covenants right there. This was not an unconditional covenant. These weren't temporary covenants. These were permanent, eternal covenants, and I can't express that point enough. We're going to move on here for the sake of time. Then you've got the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is found over in Deuteronomy. This was just more proof that God gave the land to Israel. And let me tell you something. And you look at that map that what God over in Deuteronomy, and you look at all the promises of what God gave to Palestine. Well, I'm telling you what, they've got a huge thing of land right there, way more than what they have right now. But God promises that one day they will have that land, amen. And that one day is in the future, and it will happen. Right now, they're down to just a little fraction of what God promised them. The Palestinian covenant reaffirms to Israel their title deed to the land of promise. It has a wide influence on our eschatology expectations. It goes into effect after the Palestinian return of Israel to Palestine and their repentance. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. You understand the 7-year tribulation period is to get Israel's heart right. It's to get them ready. It's to get them turned back to God. They are a godless nation right now. Amen. They're a bunch of sodomites. They're everything else going on. But the Bible promises that one day they will be turned. Amen. And God can do that. Amen. God can turn anybody's hearts. Amen. He saved me. Amen. So he's going to turn their hearts. They will return to their land. And they will have all their land. But it's not going to happen after the tribulation period, and that will take place during the 1,000-year millennial reign. A literal, visible, physical kingdom will be established, and Jesus Christ will reign and rule. Let me see, and I want to say this too. When you look at that, the church is separate from, and all these promises are to Israel and to the Hebrews. Amen. They're not to us. We have different promises. Jesus Christ is not Lord over us, amen. The Bible tells me that I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, amen. He will reign and rule, though, with a rod of iron for 1,000 years over the Hebrew people, amen. He will be their Lord, amen. Then the last one I'm going to mention here on the covenants is the Davidic covenant. Israel must be preserved as a nation. Must be. Israel must have a national existence. They must have. If they don't, then I'm just going to take my Bible and throw it away and go get me a GQ magazine and read it. Amen? You'll never see that happen with me. Why? Because there are so many promises in this Bible that I've read about, and every one of them that has been prophesied has come true, not just a little bit, Brother Joe, not just a little bit. They've come true 100% of the time. Amen? We've got a book like no other book. No other sacred book can claim that, amen. You can go get the book of the Confucians or the Mohammedans or the Hindus or whatever other sacred book you want to get, and they are not a sacred book. They're not. That they're not Scripture. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, if they were given by the inspiration of God, you go get any other religion's books and you look at it, you will not find one prophetic event in there, not one. And you know why? Because if they did, they would be proven wrong and they would be discredited right then. Amen? They don't have it. We have a perfect book that tells that that's 100% right all the time. Amen? And so, Israel must have a national existence. They must be existing. Luke 1:30-32 there, the Bible says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that's never happened. That's never happened. So that means it's got to be a future event, amen. And that's where your thousand-year millennial reign comes in, and that's where Christ will reign and rule for 1,000 years. That millennial reign that a lot of cults sit there and say that's not going to happen, and that's figurative, and it's not literal. That's a literal, visible, physical kingdom that will happen, and that it has to happen, or God's a liar right there in that verse that we just read. Amen. Y'all gonna have to listen faster because I ain't got much time. The new covenant. The new covenant just simply is this, and that is the nation of Israel will have a converted heart, and I've already hit on that. When Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent, the battle of Armageddon is settled, and we go into the millennial reign, Israel will have a converted heart. The entire nation will have their heart turned towards God. Amen. And it is literal, and it is in the future. You have to take eschatology teachings literal. I can't express that enough, or you get messed up. And that is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with me and you. Amen. That has strictly to do with what Jesus Christ said. Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. These are the last. Hey, I look forward to that. I tell you what, people talk about eschatology and it being doom and gloom. I get excited about it. Amen. It's getting gloriously dark, you know. The worse I see things getting, I'm like, amen. It's harder for you young folks. And I understand that because you've got life, you've got your dreams, you want to have your babies, you want to have your grandbabies, and you want to see them grow up, and you're like, boy, what are they going to be growing up in? My heart honestly goes out to you, and I mean that. Miss Lee Sheen just graduated college, and she's fixing to go on, and she's got goals, and Miss Lee Sheen, I'm sorry, Miss Lee Sheen's daughter, Miss Chang. And I'm just talking, I hadn't seen her since she was like this big. And she's got dreams, and you all have dreams and everything. And me, I'm an old man now. I'm getting to be an old man. I'm getting up there in senior years. You know, I'm getting AARP stuff. Hey, it's getting gloriously dark, amen, and you can't help but notice that. I mean, amen. And the next thing on God events is his return. So a lot of people think of that doom and gloom. I'm a born-again child of God. As good as I've got it here and as good as God has blessed me, I've got something much better waiting on me up here, and you do too if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, amen. And so that's what we have to look forward to. There are last days for Israel, okay? And y'all got 6 minutes to listen to. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. Now, this is a millennial reign right here, okay? This is when Christ, after his second advent, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I want to tell you right there, when we're going to go back and I'm going to look at verse 4 right there, and that is a slap in the face to the blasphemy that's being taught in the United States and by the United Nations. And I want to tell you why, because when you look at this last verse right here, this is listed on the Isaiah wall at the United Nations up in New York. And what it does, it removes this first part that says, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. They don't put that up there. What they put is here, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What they are trying to prove is that they're the ones that's going to bring peace. Amen? And I'm not going to get into all that, but they're not bringing peace. Amen? I want to tell you, it's just the opposite. And all the stuff you've got going on in world events is all due to the cause of the United Nations and what the U.S. administration is doing, and that's all I'm saying on that. That is blasphemy. That's strictly blasphemy right there by our government, by the United Nations. I don't know where my notes are, so we're going to go on to the next one. That's the last days of spoken of in the Bible for Israel. Now, we have last days for the church, too, amen? And you have to understand this. I know most of y'all know that. You can't look at the Bible. You have to understand that there's different. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there's the church. And you cannot mix the church with the Jew. So what happens is, if you sit there and you take any of those covenants that I just briefly covered, and you try applying them to the church, then you are doing what's called replacement theology, and you're trying to place the church. We are the, and you understand what the church is. When you get born again right now in this time, after Christ died, the Spirit of God immediately enters into us, and spiritually we become part of the church. Amen? We are born into that. And so that is what the church is. Israel is a separate entity on its own. And as a nation, that's what the Bible is referring to, as entity of Israel. So their last days are there. The last days for the church will end at the rapture of the church. Amen? Which I'm telling you is coming real soon. Amen? Right, amen. And so I can't prove that, but everything's pointing there. So the last days for the church are, well, it's 2 Timothy 3:1-5, the Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I don't know the exact definition of perilous, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm not as much at peace today as I was even 2 years ago in this world. Amen? I'm not as much at peace today as I was 5 years ago. Amen? Why? We've got some perilous times. We've got some perilous things that's happening along here. This know also in the last day perilous times come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I'm glad we don't see any of that today. We love each other, right? I mean, you know, and there's so much love going on in the world, and covetous. They're going to be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I've never seen such an unthankful generation in my entire life. This is Mother's Day. I thank God. I honestly thank God. I don't mean nothing against anybody in here. If you didn't have this, I had a very loving mother, and she had a very firm grip on a paddle that connected with me numerous times. I did not like it, but you know what? Now that I'm older, I thank God. I never got one spanking that I didn't deserve. Amen. And what she did and what she taught me, and the reason I am now, I am thankful for everything I have, is because I had a loving, tough, loving mother that taught me. I'm not spoiled. The bottom line, I mean, I'm spoiled now. We're all spoiled. We're in America. But my mother didn't spoil me. And because of that, I'm thankful for everything I have. I'm thankful for people. I'm thankful for the things that I have. I'm thankful. And so, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's your sodomites, amen. That's your people that's going around. And this has got to be a satanic thing going around when you've got men wanting to marry men and you've got women wanting to marry women. You've got a single generation of people wanting to look like one gene, and it's 1030. So we're going to get off on that. This is the end times right here. Sorry I didn't get through. I hope I didn't rush through, but I just wanted to cover some bases. Next week we're going to look at signs of the times. We're going to look at international signs, some things that's happening, and what the Bible talks about around the world. I appreciate y'all listening.